You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we could gather together in the building that has been set apart for your honor and for your glory, for the teaching and preaching of your gospel. Tonight, O Lord, as we approach the gospel according to John chapter 17, O Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to receive the truth you have for us, that we might be humbled under the authority of your word, that we might be changed and transformed and renewed in our heart of hearts, that we might grow to love you more and to love one another. Be with our children and grandchildren tonight, O Lord, as they hear from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. May you be with those, O Lord, who are in our Get to Know You session for membership, Lord. I pray that you would bless them tonight, that they would gain a greater understanding of you through the proclamation of your word and come to know that we love you here at Harvest and we desire for you to be glorified and honored as we love one another in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're in John chapter 17. We finished up last week, or the week before, actually, with John 14. So we'll pick up 15. I just want to give us an overview. I've given you these before, but it's worth giving again. The keys to understanding this prayer are three phrases. The first, Jesus prayed for himself. He asked the Father to restore him to the relationship they had before the foundation of the world in verses 1 through 5. Second phrase, Jesus prayed for the 11 disciples. He asked the Father to protect them from the evil one and keep them sanctified by the word in verses 6 through 19. We're going to see that this evening. And third, Jesus prayed for all believers. He asked the Father to grant them all true spiritual oneness so the world could see and believe the gospel in verses 20 through 26. I'm going to read again John chapter 17, and then we're going to pick it up in verse 15. John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may be glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the spirit, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Amen. The grass withers. What's next? The flowers fade or fall, but the word of our God abides or stands forever. Amen. God's word is eternal. It is holy. It is inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient, life-giving. I could go on, but I'll stop. Verse 15. Go to 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus has already told them they could expect opposition. They could expect to be persecuted earlier in his upper room discourse. And now he's praying to the Father and he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. All right. Now, when he says in 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. His next phrase is, but in adversative. Then he says, but that you keep them from the evil one. We've already talked about this keeping. Go up to verse 12. Jesus said, while I was with them, that is the 11 disciples, I kept them in your name. So he kept them. Now he's asking in verse 15 that the Father would keep them. While he was on earth, he protected them. He kept them. They were abiding in him by faith. I kept them in your name, which you have given me. Notice, I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus is saying, I kept them, I guarded them, except. And he's telling us that so that we don't ever have to fear that he will lose us. He kept everyone except the one who was destined according to the predetermined counsel and will of God to betray him, Judas Iscariot. That was the plan from beginning. So, notice the Father has been asked to keep them. He said, I have guarded them. I kept them. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, that you keep them. What's that mean? Let's go to John chapter 12 and let's look at verse 31. John chapter 12 and verse 31. In verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And who is that? Satan, right? So when we come to verse 15, he said, I do not ask them that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, right? Keep them from the evil one. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. 1 John 5. First John, the epistle of First John, not the gospel according to John. First John chapter 5, verse 18. There's a lot of we knows. He said, we know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Who is in the power of the evil one? The world. Who is the world? The world is all those who are not in Christ, who are in opposition to God and his kingdom. So he says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true and we in him who is true. Wait, let me read that again. I'm confusing myself. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So he's asking the Father in John 17, right, to keep them. How is he to keep them? In Christ. Now, but that you keep them from the evil one. Matthew 6:13. I want to look at. I'm sorry. Matthew 6:13. Couldn't read my own writing. Matthew chapter 6. This is what we call affectionately the Lord's Prayer. God bless you. Matthew 6:13. We go up to 9. Pray like this, then like this, after they asked him, teach us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, verse 13, but deliver us from evil. You'll see some translations add, keep us from the evil one. All right. Both are acceptable when you understand the Greek there. OK, so we see the same thing in John chapter 17 when he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. All right. Satan is evil personified. Everything about him is evil. There is not one good thing in him. He is opposed. Everything in his being is opposed to the true and living God. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world. Right? Just as he is not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus makes that distinction that he is not of the world. He came down from heaven to earth. He is from above. He is not of this earth. The men and women who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God are of this earth. Okay, and remember I've told you that the Puritans called them what? Worldlings. That was their name for them. Worldlings. Because they were people of this world. They were steeped and saturated. Not in the ways of God and his word. They were saturated in the ways of this world that is in utter rebellion to the Lord himself. So, Jesus makes a distinction. He doesn't ask that they be taken out of the world, even though they're not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Then he says, boy, this is one of my favorites. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify is the word that means to set apart. If you'll recall in the Old Testament, there were certain utensils that the priestly tribe of Levite used in their service of the tabernacle and later in the temple. These utensils were set apart. They were sanctified only for use in that context. I laughingly said when we were younger, my mother had a set of dishes that were sanctified. They were in the cabinet. The china cabinet, and they were only supposed to be used when we got company. You didn't go in there and take out a coffee cup or an iced tea glass, right? Those were sanctified. They were set apart. So that's what we're talking about. He says he asked the Father to sanctify those 11 disciples. But how was he to sanctify them? In the truth. All right? And then he qualifies it and he says, your word, your logos, is truth. Look at 16:13. Flip back a few pages. 16:13. Speaking of the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth, it's literally the Spirit of the truth, emphasizing that truth is a special truth revealed by God, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, that is the Spirit hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, when he says sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, he's saying in so much as they think and live in conformity with the truth of God's word, they will be set apart. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, let's look at 15, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Again, speaking of the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Right? That is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. He is to shine the spotlight upon Jesus Christ. And I've shared it with you. If you're in a context where Christians are gathered and Jesus Christ is not the focal, right? Not the focus, and people are talking more about the Holy Spirit and the gifts, something's wrong. Right? Because the Holy Spirit bears witness of the truth and he bears witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews, now remember, the overwhelming majority of the time when John uses the word Jews, he's speaking to the Jewish leadership that is in opposition to the person and work of Jesus. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in what?
My word.
And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Isn't that a misused verse? Yes. In fact, many universities used to have that over the archways in their universities. And now that's pretty much an empty phrase in most of those. The overwhelming majority of the universities that first existed in the United States were Christian universities, founded to bring ministers. Princeton, Harvard, Yale, all of those universities began as seminaries and universities to bring pastors, teachers, and missionaries into the work of God. And now we've seen them go the way of all flesh. They have so deteriorated that they're preaching a liberal false gospel. The gospel is not present in most of those universities, if not all of them, which is sad. But it is a misused verse, but we can use it with confidence. And he said, you will know the truth if you abide in my word. Right. That's the context. How do you abide in the truth and know the truth? And the truth will set you free if you abide in his word. Right. What is his word? His word is his doctrine. It is the truth that he teaches through the Spirit of God. Okay. So let's go back to 17. sanctify them, separate them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Now watch. As you, verse 18, sent me into the world. How many times have we seen this throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus said, you sent me into the world. He is on the mission that the Father has destined for him. Look at verse 10:36. Once, flip back. 10:36. Good place to look. It's interesting. He uses this word consecrated that he's going to use in a few minutes. He says, let's go up to 34. Let's go up to 31. Let's get it in context. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Those in opposition to him. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods, little g. If he called them gods, little g, to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now go back and look at that verse 36. He said, do you not say of him whom the Father consecrated, set apart, determined to have this mission, and sent into the world? So he's saying the very same thing in this prayer. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them. Who is them? That is the disciples. Those whom have believed in him, and he has set them apart and consecrated them, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Look at 20. I'm going to go to the right. We usually go to the left. Look at chapter 20 and verse 21. Chapter 20 of John and verse 21. Verse 19, this is after Jesus has died and buried. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now listen, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you to his disciples. So Jesus has sent them. He's asking the Father, he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Verse 19, and for their sake, and that word for their sake, we've looked at this word before. It's huper, meaning on their behalf. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. How does Jesus consecrate himself? He submits to the will of the Father on their behalf. It is his death that sets him apart and consecrates him to complete the will of the Father. So he's saying, as I, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 29, the prologue. Well, right after the prologue. The prologue is literally 1 through 18. But in chapter 1, we see the unfolding. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist. And said, behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. He has consecrated himself to do the will of the Father. And it is to do what? To take away the sins of the world. And who is the world in this context? Yeah, let's be careful. All right. It is the elect, the sheep, scattered throughout the world. Okay? The Jewish people thought they were the only ones. Remember, and then Jesus tells them in this gospel, I have other sheep that are not of this fold in John chapter 10. Right? So he's telling the Jews, I have Gentiles. I have people who are scattered throughout the world. So the world is a phrase to let the Jewish people know that they are not the only ones that Jesus has come for. But he has come for those lost sheep who were scattered throughout the world from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. So he says, for their sake, on their behalf, I consecrate myself. Here he's speaking what we would call proleptically. Okay, there's a word for you, proleptically. It means he's speaking in anticipation as if it had already been accomplished. That's how he's saying it. So it has not been fully accomplished yet because he has not been crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. But he's speaking as though the act, and we see this occasionally when Jesus speaks now towards the end, that that's how he's speaking. That he has already completed. He has already consecrated himself to the Father on behalf of his elect. Look at 10:36, chapter 10, in this regard, and verse 36. Oh, I just read that a few minutes ago. I'm sorry. I'm reading it again. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world? That's the same phrase. Consecrated and sent into the world. So, not only is he consecrated and been sent into the world, now he says he's setting them apart. He's consecrating them and sending them into the world, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Set apart, again, in the truth of doctrine and the gospel. Bob.
When you think of consecration, you think of a priest or a high priest being set apart.
Yes. Yes. We're going to see that in a verse later on where, let me see where that's at. Where he talks about, well, actually, it's in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But I do not ask for these only. Well, when you think of the high priest, what was written on his breastplate? It was engraved. Now, who did he intercede for? When the high priest of Israel was an intercessor, who did he intercede for? Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. He didn't intercede for the Midianites. He didn't intercede for the Philistines, the Amorites, the Hittites, right? He interceded on Yom Kippur, on the Great Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, for the elect people of God, Israel. Jesus, in this prayer, is interceding for his elect. Okay? He's not interceding, he said. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that you gave me.
So is it at this time he becomes a priest? He was king. He has three offices. King,
yes, prophet, priest, and king.
He was not priest up until his time, was he?
I would say yes, he was. He has always been consecrated and set apart as the priest of God. We don't fully see the function. He's praying as the high priest, right? But what those disciples can't see is not only is he the priest, he is ultimately the sacrifice, which doesn't quite fit their understanding of what's going to happen. But he is indeed acting here and interceding as the high priest of God's people. So, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, on their behalf, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Excuse me. And let's look at verse 5. Let's go to 1, 10, 1. Why? Because it's free. And it's freeing. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, or since, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, and here's where we start. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. In other words, all of the sacrifices of the bulls and goats, turtle doves, all that has been set apart. He has come to fulfill that. So he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20. Now we make a pivot here. He has prayed in the first five verses to be restored to the glory that he originally had with the Father before the foundation of the world. In verses 6 through 19, he prays specifically, though there's overlap into us, we can apply some of these truths. He prays specifically for his 11 disciples who have followed him for the last 3 years and have been with him in person. Now, he comes in verse 20 and he starts to pray for us, for the church universal, scattered throughout the world for all time. He says, I do not ask for these only, these 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, question. Why do you believe?
Because of this, I'm made alive in Christ.
Right? Through the proclamation of the gospel. Where do we get the gospel? From Jesus. Right? He consecrated himself on behalf of us. But then it was who that wrote it down? Those 11 men and the band, some men that were with them. So that apostolic group of men that had been consecrated, set apart in the truth, the Holy Spirit came, reminded them, help them to understand what Jesus had said. Then by his grace, he spoke through them the God-breathed word of God that we hold in our hands tonight. It's not some abstract thing that we find. No, we find a solid, revealed word that God himself has given us through these men. I do not ask for these only. He includes all of us. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. What did we say the theme of this book is? In John 20, 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in these books. But these things that are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing, you may have life in his name. We, by God's grace, have the life-giving word that we might also be sanctified in truth by the ministry and work of the Spirit. So not only do we have exactly what they had, we have a much more fuller revelation in one sense than they originally had. Because we have all of this book where they had portions. Now, notice he said who will, not who might believe. He knew his sheep. He died on behalf of his sheep. So he knew who will, right, believe. We talk often about the Great Commission. Okay? It's not our job to get it done. It's God's promise to fulfill. We, in obedience, fulfill his will by proclaiming and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, in order that, so that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, in order that, so that they also may be in us, so that, in order that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? Well, let's break it down. So he's asking, not only for his 11 disciples, he's asking that all those who will believe in me through their word, in order that they, that is those who believe through the word of the disciples, may all be one. What does it mean to be one? Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They are not one in person, because we know that the Father is not the Son, right? The Father is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. Yet those three, the Father, Son, and Spirit, are one God. Right? Three persons in one being. So, they, in this verse 30, are speaking, Jesus is speaking, I and the Father are one. He's speaking in unity of function, right? And here that is to be understood. Now, we can't be God. There is one God. So when we are talking about unity, here he is saying that they may also, or that they may all be one. Look at verse 38 of John chapter 10. Let's further clarify this. John 10, 38. God bless you. But if I do them, even though you do not believe in me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Right? So he's saying that in order that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me and I in you. Our relationship to one another is not like the relationship that the triune God has. We are creatures. We are unique. We are set apart. We are separate. What we're looking for is this matter of unity in the body of Christ and not uniformity. We're not all to be exactly alike. We don't dress alike. We don't talk alike. Okay? We're different. We're unique creatures that God has placed on this earth with individual personalities and all of our quirks and whatever. Right? We're all different. But because we are united, John chapter 15, we are united as a branch in the vine and we abide in him. We therefore have a relationship with one another through the person, work of Christ and the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are drawn in one purpose, in one goal, to glorify God in all we think, do, and say. Why? Well, he tells us. In order that, so that they may all be one in unity of purpose and goal in ministry, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. What he's told us over and over again, I did not come to do my will, I come to do your will. I don't even speak my own words, I speak the words of the Father who sent me. You have sent me in this world, you have set me apart, you have consecrated me to do your will. Then he says, in order that they also may be in us, so that in order that what? The world may believe that you have sent me. Let's go over to John chapter 13. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love, agape, one another. Here it's a spiritual relationship. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love. We'd say that's the love passage. It wasn't written for weddings. It was written for sinful human beings like us that we might love one another. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And then stay there because we're going to look at 3:10. Don't leave quickly. 3:10. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we, as his church, should walk in them. So God in his infinite mercy and grace has prepared works for us to walk in that we might manifest, we might reveal, we might show to the world that we love one another. And by loving one another, we are reaching out into a lost and fallen world, sharing with them what God has so graciously given to us. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Let's go to 7. Of this gospel, Paul said, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Verse 10, so that in order that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through the church. You want a reason why you need to be a member of a local congregation serving the Lord? Because it is through His church, His called out ones, who He now brings together in a body to fellowship and to serve Him, so that they might be what? Look at verse 10 again. So that they, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, revealed, shown forth to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Do not ask for these only. Verse 20, back in John 17. but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Why must the world believe that He has sent Him? John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Right? Let's read it. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. How are those who are lost in this world to know who Jesus is and to believe in Him? Through the church, right? Through those men and women that God has drawn out of the world, who were His own, regenerates, quickens, makes them alive, gives them the dual faith of repentance and faith to believe in Him, and then to live a life that glorifies Him and that shares this very word of God with those who are lost in this world. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, Jesus still speaking to the Father, I have given to them. How did He give them glory? Well, let's read. What's that?
By setting them apart.
Well, in the sense that He has accomplished or completed His revelatory task by His life work through the words of His apostles and through the Holy Spirit. That's how He does it. So the glory that you have given me, I have given to them that, in order that, so that they may be one even as we are one. This union and communion in the church with one another to show and reveal a unity that we are indeed in union with the Lord. And we are abiding in His Son. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Look at 16, verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 8. What did we say the Holy Spirit would do? And when He comes, that is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paracletos. And when He comes, He will convict, convince, expose, prove guilty the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. How does this happen? Through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. Again, we're reminded of that John chapter 15, abiding in the vine. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes, actually literally the believing ones, should not perish but have everlasting life. So he says, so that the world, those who believe, those who trust, may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Now, in 24 through 26, Jesus prays for unity, sanctity, and glory. The Father, through the Holy Spirit, will use his word to achieve this. He will use the ordinary means of grace to accomplish his purpose. Father, I desire, verse 24, that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So he has said, I don't want you to take those 11 out of the world. And he's not even taking us out of the world. We're still here. But we have been called to a divine mission to share his love, his gospel with the whole world, that he might save his sheep. But he desires that we will one day be with him to see the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Real quick, let's go to John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So we can be confident when he prays this prayer that those whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Look at verse 25 and 26. Look at how many times he says no. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, no, I know you. These know you, these disciples, that you have sent me. That's us. I made known to them your name. That is everything about who God is, all of his characters, all of his characteristics, all of his attributes, the fullness of the understanding that we have through the word of God, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. We experience a spiritual unity with the Father, Son, and Spirit, as he has told us in John 15, the vine and the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Why? Because we are in union and communion with the Lord. We have been brought into a relationship with God by the Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel, on the foundation of the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. This Lord, this Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified, prays for us. What grace, what love, what mercy our high priest has for us. And then we've learned later that we have him as an advocate even now, who is at the Father's right hand interceding in our behalf. And then we learned a few weeks ago in John chapter 8, Or was it last week? Last week? The Spirit Himself intercedes in our behalf when we don't know how to pray. Beautiful. What's that? Yes. Romans. Did I say John? Romans 8. I'm sorry. Yeah. Romans 8. Sorry. Try not to steal all of Romans. I got to get to Romans every week somehow. Any comments, questions? We do serve an awesome God. He is a loving, compassionate, gracious God. Amen. Father, thank you for another night to sit under the authority and ministry of your word. Oh, Lord, we are so grateful that you love us with the love that the world can see as we love you and serve you and love one another. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us, Lord, to love you more and more as you continually pour out your grace and spirit through your word into our lives. Give us a hunger and a desire, Lord, to fellowship with you more and more in your word, that our hearts and minds would be changed and transformed and renewed so that we might, O Lord, understand you more fully, be servant for you, and love our brothers and sisters. Use us this week, O Lord, to bring you glory as we love others and share your gospel. Use us this week as we prepare for the food bank, Lord, for the food pantry, that we might bring the gospel to those who are in need. Not only bread to feed them in their hunger, but the bread of life to feed them in their need of a Savior. Use this week, O Lord, we pray, for your honor and your glory as we walk with you in Christ's name. Amen.